this morning, as we prepare to study God's Word, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you will turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. This morning, we're going to read that our passage for today, verses 18 through 25 in just a moment, and we'll dive into our new series. I do want to remind you of the United Appeal Fund that we're receiving through the month of August to help Timothy and Leah Turner and their family. They are newer members to Crawford Baptist Church, but this need has been identified, and it would be a huge blessing for you to remember to be able to contribute as the Lord leads you to that. There are eight of them all together in this family, and Timothy, with the internal bleeding issues he had and the surgery, is unable to resume his normal work and duty to help provide for his family. And so that's when our committee on this, the Crawford United Appeal Fund Committee, recommended that we do that. And so we appreciate your help and prayer and cooperation. If you just simply put on a check UAF, and you can put it in with your regular tithe and offering, but mark that check UAF, United Appeal Fund, it will go to this precious family that needs help at this time. So we appreciate you and thank you for doing that. Also, one quick thing about tonight, the prayer walks. You know, I want to tell you, if you homeschool, we are praying for you as well. But you can also join other Christians and meet at the local schools in our area around 6. Yes, we want to start on time. And we're planning a fellowship there at Fusakli's around 7. And so we want to connect with all of our youth friends and those who will be going to different schools in the area to want to kind of have a huddle at Fusakli's and just eat and fellowship and talk about how things went at the prayer time tonight at 6. We chose 6 because it shouldn't be over 100 at 6. Probably 99, but that's better than 102. So we're trying. Plus, it is a school night, so we want you to get you home on time so you can get those baths and, you know, shampooed and floss your teeth and all those good things and get a good night's sleep as we tackle the week for Jesus again in the morning early. Okay, so those are some big things just wanted to mention. Today, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to bow with me one more time, and let's pray before we preach the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for our glorious time of musical worship today. And I pray now, Lord, as we come to begin this short series on the biblical family in a post-Christian world, Lord, that you would guide my study, preparation, my thinking, my preaching, that everything would be in accordance with your word, and that we would all be equipped in this series to speak the truth to love to people who see things very differently. Lord, we live in a world of confusion and spiritual darkness. People are spiritually blind to your revealed truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work miraculously in our children and our grandchildren and men, women today as we tackle these important issues for our church and for our culture. So I ask for your divine enabling now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 2, and I wanted to, if you have those notes, they're going to help you so much as we go through this passage together this morning. Today I do want to talk about God's divine design for gender and marriage. This is the first message in our new series. And I have a quote that I saw this week from a North American Mission Board church planter. His name is Shane Pruitt. His 10-year-old special needs son just died about 2 weeks ago and was buried just recently, I think last weekend. But Shane Pruitt's very active on X, Twitter. When I saw this week, I said, hey, this is my introductory statement right here. All right, and I think they have it on the screen as well. Notice what Shane Pruitt wrote. When the world is screaming about things like sexuality and gender, but the church remains silent, then a whole generation only hears one worldview. The church must be loving, but it can't be silent. When the Bible speaks on things, we must teach the next generation what it says. And so as we begin this new short series, The Biblical Family in a Post-Christian World, we need to define our terms. That's very important today in apologetics and discipleship and in evangelism, is to define the terms of engagement. And so when we reference the biblical family in this series and in this church, and this is nothing new. This is part of our statement on marriage, gender, and family that we have in our documents. This is a part of all of those things. And it's based upon the Bible, or it wouldn't be worth anything, right? But when we speak of biblical marriage, we are speaking on how God has divinely designed marriage to be, what His plan is. And today we're focusing on the ideal. We're looking at God's perfect, beautiful plan and divine design for gender, human sexuality, and marriage. That is my goal this morning. Now, through the course of these next few weeks, before we move into our next study in 1 Timothy together as a church, we are going to study on some Sundays, well, what happens when it all blows up? What happens when he walks out? What happens when she says, ain't no more? I don't love you anymore. It's over. I don't care how it affects the kids. I'm gone. Okay? We are going to get honest and real with God and His Word. Because this past week, I messaged Miss Haley Culbreth, who's an assistant principal at Mary G. Montgomery High School. And I told her, I said, we're going to have a prayer walk at MGM and other local schools in our area. And I'm planning to be at MGM and help with that group. And I said, Haley, what can we pray for specifically? And Haley said, we have a whole lot of hurting babies that need the Lord. And that's what we got. And that's not restricted to one school. In fact, if you homeschool, you have some hurting babies that need the Lord. Because no matter where we are, private school, Christian school, homeschool, public school, public university, I'm going to tell you, we are hurting, broken people, and we need the Lord. That old song, people need the Lord. That has been the case since Genesis 3. We'll come back in a few weeks and look back in that passage. But I just want to tell you, when we speak of the biblical family, y'all, we're looking at what God says about man and woman, and God brings them together in His providence, and they become husband, and they become wife, and then in the fruitfulness and the providence of God, they're able to have children or foster children or adopt children. Because in a Genesis 3 world, that's how it's got to work. Amen. It is. I know this is... right up here on the scale, I understand. But this is just the truth. This is the world you and I have gotten ourselves into. It wasn't this way in Genesis 1 and 2. But in a sense, we being in Adam when he sinned, we were right there with him when he did it. And so we are responsible for the world that you and I live in, but there is hope in Jesus Christ. So with the biblical family, we're talking about the man and the woman who come together as husband and wife and then who love God and serve God, and they view marriage as a ministry team opportunity. It's not so you can accumulate wealth. It's not so you can have your child ascend the ranks of professional sports stardom. It's, if those things happen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. That is not the goal of the Christian family. The goal of the Christian family is I want godly men and women who love Jesus. You don't have to beg them to come to church. Now, sometimes we do. And sometimes they want to come for the ultimately wrong reason. I get to see my friends. Nothing wrong with seeing friends. I'm looking forward to eating at Fazakli's and checking in with all of our young as we gather from the different schools back to Fazakli's and eat. Amen. We eat. And we talk and we enjoy one another's company. Something's wrong in a church when we don't enjoy one another's fellowship. Fellowship is not optional in the Christian faith. You need me and I need you. I get recharged when I'm at the college community group this morning. Man, it was just awesome. I mean, I'm ready to go fight a fire somewhere. It was just a good morning in the college and career community group. It was good. And if you miss one, find one. What's wrong with you? Get on in here and get in one. We'll start one. But be involved. This is important material that we are trying to cover. So the biblical family, you understand what I'm going to be talking about with that. And then I say in a post-Christian world. Now, I don't think any honest, legitimate historian or even sociologist could deny the impact and influence of the Judeo-Christian worldview upon Western culture. If you're honest with the data. But today, in Europe and in North America, in our own beloved United States of America, we are abandoning the Judeo-Christian worldview left and right as fast as we can, and we have people in power. When you think about the book of the Revelation, it talks about the beast, and you think about political power that will force you to go the way of Antichrist, that is what we see before our eyes today. In some states, it is prohibited for the schools to tell the parents of their children that they are using different pronouns and are seeking sex-altering medications and procedures. All right, to me, that speaks of the beastly aspect of government. It is ungodly and it is wicked. And one day it will end, but it's going to be worse before it gets better. And so that's why we have to button our belts tightly, gird up our loins in a way through the power of the Spirit. And hey, we got to run with the truth, stand for the truth, speak the truth in love to all those that we encounter. You see, the church has been too silent for way too long on these kinds of issues, and they start out on page 1 in the Bible. And so no longer can we afford to remain silent on what is taking place and transpiring. So the biblical family is what God intends the family to be in a post-Christian world, is in a world when people don't know where Matthew is. They don't know the Ten Commandments. All these people in your classrooms that use profanity left and right, they're getting it honestly. They're hearing it from their parents. It's a sad day. When as a child, you are learning disrespect, resist authority, rebuke authority. Show how intelligent you are by trying to muster up profane words to impress people with your intelligence quotient. That's where we are as a culture. We're in a sea of wickedness and filth. And hey, out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. And so what we see happening in front of our own eyes is hey, you reveal who you really are. You aren't going to be praising the Lord like we've sung and you've done if you weren't lying. You're not going to do that if your heart is eaten up with corruption and wickedness. Listen, let me tell you something. These people whom you're encountering at school or work in your neighborhood or whoever it might be, and they are profane and they are vile and they are wicked and they are selfish and they just don't seem to have any connection with you and your worldview at all, they probably don't. But in a deeper level, there are connections. Because as a human being created in the image of God, that's who they are. Now, they may believe that, you know, it went from goo to you by way of the zoo. They might believe that, you know, the secular view of understanding, atheistic evolution, all those things, goo to you by way of the zoo. Or they may believe that, you know, we just happen to live in a culture that's patriarchal and dominated and manipulated by men, and that, you know, just in the way things are, there are oppressors and there are the oppressed. And that's who am I? I am goo. I am an oppressor or I'm an oppressed person. Well, what went wrong with the world? Well, it's just, you know, random stuff kind of created this mess that we're in. That's the secular view. The neo-Marxist view would say, well, the problem is the wrong people have power. Right? So who am I? And according to the biblical worldview, you're the highest work of God's created plan. You're the crowning work in God's creation. That's who we are as human beings created in the image of God. What are we here to do? Just eat, drink, be merry because tomorrow we die? Are we here to overcome being oppressed and ourselves become the one in power? Or are we here for the glory of God? Biblical worldview says we're created in the image of God for the glory of God, and we're here to do everything in order to bring glory to God. How do you fix everything? Secular humanism? It's going to say, well, there's usually two ways. You need to be better educated or you need to be better governed. So we get smarter crooks and more wicked government. Of course, the neo-Marxist view and worldview would say, how do we remedy the problem? Well, you know, again, you've got to have a shift in hegemony. That is, whoever's in control's got to be thrown out of control, and you got to have somebody else in calling the shots, because it'll be fair when we call the shots and you're not calling the shots any longer. All right, that's critical race theory and all this kind of stuff that's been touted in the SBC and in our schools and in our culture in recent years. Developed in the late 1980s and has been progressing ever since. Well, of course, the biblical worldview says the remedy is what we've sung about today. The remedy is that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. We've sung these beautiful truths already this morning, and that Jesus Christ willingly on the cross was our substitutionary sacrifice for sin, and that if we would believe in him and return from our sins, we will be saved, adopted into God's forever family, and that process of becoming more like Jesus begins. That's the biblical worldview. Right? Who am I? I'm the crowning act of God's creation. Why am I here? I'm here to glorify God. What went wrong? Well, what went wrong is sin. And then how do you fix what's been wrong? By looking to God's remedy in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, that is what is important. And what we do here in the book of Genesis is we see that the book of Genesis is an argument. And Moses has not just written down some stuff just to be writing. That's what people do in papers, trying to get their required length of pages. That's not what Moses did. Israel is getting ready to cross into the promised land, and Moses knows that when they get there, they're going to encounter all kinds of different worldviews. So in the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, right? Moses is making an argument for who God is, who the Israelites are, and how they should interact with God and the cultures that they're going to be engaging with. That's what Moses is doing here in the book of Genesis. And here's something. The book of Genesis teaches us that God is good and loving, and he desires for our flourishing. Now let that soak in for a minute. God is good and loving, and he desires for us to flourish. He wants us to flourish. God wants us to be successful according to his standards. And this is important because the way that we engage God, right? This is important because the way we engage God is influenced by how we understand who God is. So we need to know who he is in his attributes as revealed by God in the Bible. So in Genesis 2, 18 through 25, God zooms in on the concept of human flourishing with the ideas of gender, human sexuality, and marriage. Now here's our big idea this morning. And it may be our big idea next morning too, next Sunday as well. But anyway, here's the big idea from Genesis 2, 18 to 25. All right, should be on the screen. God designed human sexuality, right? God designed gender, human sexuality, and marriage for his glory and human flourishing. That's the big idea. God designed gender, human sexuality, and marriage for his glory and human flourishing. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Look at that. Look in Genesis 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, notice this is Yahweh Elohim, right? This is the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God, God, the God of majesty, the God of all power. Then the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Period. Amen? And that's good because we need to think about that statement. And here's the title I give this verse, really. God created marriage. We need to get back to that today. God created marriage. And what we learn here is this. Before God ever created marriage, God created man as male and female. Flip back a page in your Bible just for a moment. Look in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, here's what that means. And get this down. Gender is an essential part of what it means to be human. Gender is an essential part of what it means to be human. From the very first mention of humanity in the Bible, there is no reference to humanity apart from the reference to gender. There is no reference at all to humanity apart from the reference to gender. Now, we need to understand, gender is not a social construct. That's in your notes there if you have those. Gender is not a social construct imposed by society. Gender is essential to what it means to be made in the image of God. You see, the maleness of males and the femaleness of females both display the image of God. Now, you have to listen carefully. We are discipled 24/7, 365. And what we will hear from a worldly, non-Christian perspective is going to be contrary to the very words of God that we're studying this morning. There's no way you're going to avoid this. You may not have a television. You may not have a computer and internet. You may not have a tablet. You can homeschool in a treehouse with no electricity or running water in it. And these ideas and these worldviews are in this world, and sooner or later they're going to come to you and your home and your children. And so what is the biblical worldview position? We teach and we train our young people, the next generation, to know what right is based upon God's word, stand for that. We want to train them now to speak the truth in love and not get in these big arguments about things. Hold your ground, but speak the truth in love and understand why they're wrong. We must know what we believe, why we believe it, and be able to winsomely explain that to someone else. And if we fail in that, then we're losing our children. And so this is a heavy series, but it's a critical series in my estimation as we think through these things. And again, so gender is not a social construct imposed by society. In other words, men and women did not come up with the idea of marriage. That's what we're saying. Who came up with the idea of marriage in Genesis 2:18? God did, right? See, it wasn't that, you know, men had been out, you know, doing their thing with women all this time, and they think, you know, I just had a revolutionary idea. We could be more oppressive toward the women. If, check this out, we could be more oppressive toward the women instead of just going from one to one to one, and, you know, them having babies, and we just move on and do our thing and all. And we could really be more oppressive to women, since many today say that marriage is a kind of patriarchal oppression of women, right? So go back to the beginning, whenever your beginning is, in the goo, in the zoo, or the biblical record of it, whatever it is. But so you say, right, you're saying, okay, men, let's have us a little huddle. Ugh, men, want woman. Hear what we do to be dominant and oppressive. Let us pick one woman. Right on papyrus, we love you. We stay with you. We have children with you and help you raise these children. We will provide and support, and I will protect you and not other women, but you. You be my special person. Now, how do you think when the boys are out running around, no responsibility, no restrictions, doing what they want with women, does it really even make sense that mankind developed marriage in order to oppress the woman? To me, when I think of it in that light, I'm thinking, no, the guy's already got it. They got what they want without any commitment. And today we're not necessarily beating on our chest with a loincloth or anything. And in fact, in Genesis 1 and 2,
They didn't wear loincloths either. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Right? They've got what they want. Why settle down with one and be faithful to her and her alone until death alone shall part you? Why? Say, I'm going to take care of these children. I'm not just going to get you pregnant and run off with another prettier, younger girl. You see, the reasoning there from those who would, from feminism would come and say, you know, marriage is just, it's patriarchal and it's demeaning and belittling to women. That's that worldview. But that's not the biblical worldview. And their worldview is not reality. When surveys are taken by Nancy Piercy and Barna Research and other even secular people in groups, you are still going to find in those surveys that are done scientifically, quote unquote, that the happiest people on the planet are those who are married and things are going well in their marriage relationship. And when I say going well, please do not hear me say that in a wrong way. Listen, every marriage has wheels that fall off. All right? I mean, Dr. Billy Graham and Miss Ruth, it just wasn't all, what doest thou want me to do, honey? I mean, it was not that way all the time. Sin has impacted this entire world, including you and me and your marriage. And so in this series, we're going to present God's ideal, but we are not going to think that in a Genesis 3 world that you and I live in today, that ideal is without challenges. Because here's one thing I'll say on the front end, and I've been saying a lot on the front end, but I want to say this. We want to be that church that is here when you have gone through difficulty in marriage and been in divorce. In fact, in our membership covenant, it says if you are covenant members, that you will seek godly biblical counsel before you act. That's a part of our membership covenant. And we take that seriously. And we've got to do a better job at taking that seriously. Because marriage is very important, brothers and sisters. It reflects Christ in the gospel. And in eternal life and salvation, there is no divorce. It cannot spiritually happen. Once you've been adopted into God's family and purchased by the blood of Christ, you belong to God. And you are safe and secure from all alarm. But in this series, yes, we're going to get down in the ditches with folks. We're going to talk about these issues some. What happens when your children are off in rebellion, whatever that may look like. We're going to talk about that biblically. We're going to pray, and we're going to weep with those who weep, and we're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because that's who we're supposed to be. And we've got men and women, brothers and sisters in this church. Listen to me. We're not going to turn our long noses up at anybody or be pointing at people and thinking worse of you because these things have happened. Listen, we ain't going there. Are y'all with me? Let the first one in here without any sin throw that first stone. Listen, if we all got what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. We must keep that mindset as we study these issues biblically together, because it's very easy for Christians that had never been divorced or have never had a child off in rebellion and deep sin somewhere think, well, you know, if they'd just gotten to Sunday school more, they'd have got all that down just right. Listen to me. Listen. That's not where we are. We want to be the love of Jesus to everybody. All right? Amen. So gender is not a social construct imposed by society. In fact, gender is essential. Gender is essential for the fulfillment of the cultural mandate. In fact, in Genesis 1:28, just look at it. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it
and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Genesis 1:28 is what is called the cultural mandate. So notice that God blesses them. That's the man and the woman. Then he tells the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. That's how it's supposed to work. So you're born male, you're born female, and in God's providence, you kind of cross paths, encounter one another, and, you know, you say, I'm kind of interested in her. I like him. And then you kind of get to know this person, and they know who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are. They know the Bible. You know, they're active in their church, and maybe this is in the same church and youth group or college ministry or whatever, or maybe it's not, but you get to know them, and we're going to talk about this, looks like, next week, some of the standards of that in my points 2 and 3 for today. But this is important. You see, gender is essential for the fulfillment of the cultural mandate. In other words, you can't have male and female when they come together. Then, and God blesses that coming together with sexual intimacy, there will be the fruit of the womb. That's how God made it. That's how everything reproduces. Right? That's how he designed that. And so, gender is essential for the fulfillment of the great commandment, the cultural mandate, Gender difference is born out of the intentional inadequacy of each gender. See, God made us so that we need one another to fulfill the cultural mandate. That is where we are in this text. And so, if you look there in verse 18, it's not good that the man should be alone. And when I read that every time, I say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I am so thankful. I was going about the house, dusting, changing, taking clothes out of the washer, putting them in the dryer, picking up people's socks. But I was still able to say, Lord, I am thankful for my family. They got some improving to do, but I'm thankful for my family. And I am. It's not good for the man to be alone. You say, well, what about those with the gift of singleness, Pastor Jay? We're going to come to that. Looks like it'll be next week. We're going to talk about that. But, you know, the Bible does allude to that possibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. And we will get to that because we don't want to leave out folks that are single. But most everybody, when I do Christian Worldview at the University of Mobile, and I say, how many of you have a gift of singleness? You never are attracted to the opposite sex sexually, and you just want to be an accountant for the glory of God. You want to teach history for the glory of God. You want to be a missionary on the foreign field and lay down your life for Christ without having, you know, a husband or a wife. I'm going to tell you, in 20-something years of being there and having those classes, I've never had one person tell me, I have the call to singleness. I'm called and I have the gift of singleness. I'm ready to go lay it down for Jesus, but I don't want no man with me, and I don't want no one. Most of them that say that are called into those types of ministries say, but I want a good husband. I want a godly wife. And that's just the norm. But there are those who do have that gift of singleness, and we'll talk about that in upcoming messages. But let me begin to land the plane here on verse 18 today. It's not good that the man should be alone. And notice what God says. The Lord God says, So God initiated this whole creation of the woman to bring her to the man. I will make him a helper fit for him. I put there in your notes under this, that word helper is used 16 out of 19 times. It's found 19 times in the Old Testament. 16 of those times it refers to what God is doing. God is our helper. Psalm 10 verse 14, the Lord is the helper of the fatherless, for example. So God is oftentimes compared, 16 times in the Old Testament, to the one who is the helper. That word helper, and I put it in your notes, literally means one who supplies strength in an area that's lacking. One who supplies strength in an area that is lacking. That's what that word helper indicates. It's not really inferiority or superiority. But we have different roles. You see, notice it in the verse also. It's not good the man should be alone. I will make him, so he's making the man, a helper, one who will help supply, right? One who supplies strength in an area in which Adam was weak. And he can't bear children by himself. And so there you go. I will make him a helper. Notice it, fit or suitable, comparable for him. And again, this word fit literally means like, opposite. It's matching him in a way that complements him. It's God made us different that he might make us one, which leads to a teaching that we affirm as a church. Evangelicalism affirms this, not all now. It's been drifting into egalitarianism. But a dominant view historically would be what is known as complementarianism. God creates the man and the woman as equals, but at the same time, God assigns us roles to fulfill in the marriage relationship. God assigns us roles to fulfill in the marriage relationship. I am a father. I am not a mother. And so we have to understand God creates the male and female as equals, but he assigns them different roles, different functions in order to fulfill that marriage relationship. And so as we prepare to have to stop today, let me say this. I put in your notes a definition by Dr. Andreas Kostenberger from his book, God, Marriage, and Family. He's defining and answering the question, what is marriage? Notice this in your notes. Marriage is a sacred bond, and I put in there beside that covenant, because marriage is not a contract, okay? It's not a contract. Now, our world looks at it primarily as a contract. I'm going to give you this, you're going to give me that, and if you end up holding your end of the deal, our contract is done for. All right, this is not like switching your cell phone plan. All right, that's not how God intends marriage. It's not contractual. It's covenantal. That cutting is a sacred, binding agreement before God and the assembled witnesses that you are taking this man to be your husband. You're taking this woman to be your wife. And you're going to love and cherish her, right? And support and sustain her through thickness and thin, through the good times and through sickness and health, until death alone shall part you. So marriage, Dr. Andreas Kostenberger says, is is a sacred bond, a covenant between a man and a woman, instituted by and publicly entered into before God, normally consummated by sexual intercourse. That is a good definition of what a marriage is to be. So here's our big point today. God created gender, human sexuality, and marriage. It's for his glory, and it's for human flourishing. Now, one of the goals, as I finish up today, is this, is that we as a church want to come alongside our parents and grandparents, our single parents. We're not leaving you out of this, right? We're going to try to have everybody included as we think through the scriptures together, because we need wisdom. We need help. We need insight. We sang it just a little bit ago. Lord, I need you. Right? I need you. And so, again, God created marriage. Marriage is a wonderful creation of God. And we look at different situations. You look at your own situation and say, well, you know, it's not going so good right now. I understand that. I understand that. As far as I can, I understand that. I'm not in your shoes. But I know what I'm called to do in my shoes. And so wherever you are, wherever you have been, wherever you are now, and wherever you might be going in these issues, we as Christians are to be here for you, to help you and to speak the truth in love to you. Because in Jesus there is hope, in Jesus there is forgiveness, and in Jesus there is a way for you to proceed forward. No one need leave here thinking, I'm hopeless, I'm done for. That is not the biblical final word. The final word for Scripture is,
Amen. The final word for Scripture is, if I will turn to Christ, wherever I am and whomever I or whatever I've done, that there is forgiveness through the blood of. We must speak the name of Jesus in this room. We want to speak the name of Jesus every time we have a sermon in this series on the biblical family in a post-Christian world. That's just where we are. How do we go about combating that? How do we survive? How do we survive in a post-Christian world? One thing today is this. Answer this question. Do you affirm the gender that God assigned you at the moment of your conception? Are you, say, Lord, thank you for making me male. Lord, thank you for making me female. Help me be trained and taught what it is to be a godly male or a godly female. I'm going to tell you, that's a big gulp for today. And tonight as we go do some prayer walking at these schools out here and come back for some fellowship at Fazakis, our hearts ought to be breaking. What did Miss Haley Crubble say? We got a lot of babies up here. You can tell us your mama talking like, got a lot of babies up here and their lives are broken and their worlds are broken. And they need the Lord. And how does that happen? We got to be faithful. Incarnational. You can pray from your recliner chair being surrounded by air conditioning. And you ought to pray. But you know something? There's something in the Bible about incarnational ministry where God sent His Son from heaven to the earth and He identified with us. He walked where we walk. And so if you can, I want to encourage you to come tonight. Be at a local school around 6-ish. Prayer guides are on the Connect table out back. If you want to take one of those or something, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. We just want us to go pray and pray for our homeschoolers, for our private schoolers, our Christian schoolers, our public schoolers, those in university. They all need prayer. Amen. Next Sunday, I will finish this sermon. Okay? That's my plan. Because God created marriage, brothers and sisters, and it's a beautiful institution, and it points us to Christ and His relationship with His people. And so, you know, I mean, good news that we need to know, and I think you know this, but let me just say it one more time. The good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead so that everyone who will turn from their sin, repentance, and believe in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That's the hope we're going to preach strongly and loudly throughout this series. And Lord willing, every time somebody preaches in this pulpit, we want to preach the gospel. I need it more now than I ever have, and so do you. So would you, in a spirit of response, stand with me, and we're just going to sing a few moments. If there's a burden on your heart, if you want to talk about salvation or a church home or something, or just a really big burden, and you would like a pastor to pray for you, you feel free, welcome to come, and we'll be happy to minister to you. All right? Thank you.